All right. We'll now have our Bible readings, please. Yes. Oh, Wendy.
Reading from Isaiah 64, 1 to 9, and if you are following it in the Bible, in Pew Bible, it's page 711.
Yep.
Oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past, no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God besides you, who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry, and we sinned. Because you hid yourselves, we transgressed. We have all become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities, like the wind, take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and have delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. Yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O Lord, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. And reading from 1 Corinthians 1, 3 to 9, and that's found on page 157 of the Pew Bibles. Grace to you and peace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that has been given you in Christ Jesus. For in every way you have been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. He will also strengthen you to the end, so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. And we'll now sing our second hymn, Christ Be Our Light. Longing for hope, we wait in darkness. Longing for truth, we turn to you. Make us your own, your holy people, light for the world to see. Christ be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ be our light, shine in your church, gathered today. Longing for peace, our world is troubled. Longing for hope, many despair. Your word alone, power to save us. Make us your living voice. Christ be our light, Shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for food, many are hungry. Longing for water, many still thirst. Make us your bread, broken for others, shed until all are fed. Christ be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Longing for shelter, many are homeless. Longing for warmth, many are cold. Make us your building, sheltering others, walls made of living stone. Christ be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Many the gifts, many the people, many the hearts that yearn to belong. Let us be servants to one another, making your kingdom come. Christ be our light, shine in our hearts, shine through the darkness. Christ be our light, shine in your church gathered today. Let us pray. Lord, open our ears to hear your word and our mouths to sing your praises. Amen. Compare the pair. I think we love comparisons, don't we? Next slide. And particularly we love the before and after. It is the nature of our stories to have a beginning, a middle and an end. Unless it's one of those grandpa stories that goes nowhere and ends up nowhere. But our classic stories and the way we talk about our world has a beginning where we drive the describe a situation, be it with a person or a community or a place. And then we describe something that happens in the middle. And then we describe something that happens at the end. And the unwitting or unconscious thing we're always doing there is saying, is the bit in the middle worth it? Or what happened here, trying to make sense of this journey. And I'd like to flash up the next one. Anyone guess who that bloke is? One of the most influential figures in thought in our community. Bacon. Sir Francis Bacon, who took this habit of ours and developed a little thing called, well, first articulated a little thing called the scientific method. We've been doing it for a long time. But he actually said, look, what we do is we measure something, then we do something to it, and then we measure it again, and if there's a change, then we can try to work out what we've just done. Oh, there was a lot of carpenters before him. Bacon came long and well and truly up late in the piece. But compare. We love to compare. And so I thought today we would compare the situation between the two stories we have. We have that reading from the Old Testament, and we have a reading from Paul's writings in the New Testament, where it's after Jesus, and go, what happened? And that can help us explain why Jesus is so important. So first up, next slide. Well, next slide. The prophet Isaiah. Isaiah is one of the major writing prophets. Actually, if you believe the biblical scholars as I do, Isaiah is a composite character from a group of prophets who wrote of a period which moved from the last throes of the first temple through to the eventual destruction of that temple and the period of exile. You think about it. A few weeks ago, we spoke about that cycle you see in the book of Judges. You had things going comfortably, people wandering along doing their own thing. God lets them suffer the consequences of their own actions. They turn back towards God, and God raises up a leader and saves them. And to break out of that pattern, they decided to have kings. And eventually the king said, oh, we really need to have a temple where we know God's going to be there. And now you find how that story finally comes to an end. They've got no king. They've got no temple. And they're going, where is this God? What is going on here? How can we make sense of this horrible pattern that they seem to have fallen into? And so Isaiah writes, it's not included on that one. Sorry, I'm just looking for a text of the actual reading. I've got it. Isaiah writes, oh, that you would tear open the heavens and come down, so that the mountains would quake at your presence, as when fire kindles brushwood and the fire causes water to boil, to make your name known to your adversaries, so that the nations might tremble at your presence. When you did awesome deeds that we did not expect, you came down, the mountains quaked at your presence. From ages past no one has heard, no ear has perceived, no eye has seen any God beside you who works for those who wait for him. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in their ways. I used to teach RE, religious instruction, in my first placement. And one of the cool things about the sources we had was we had more weeks than we had actual, more weeks of class than we had resources for. So I would put out a question box. Kids always really look forward to the question box because they could ask the minister anything they wanted. And I was actually really disciplined, and I didn't peek. They had the question box out, and I would come in and I would read them live. And one day I opened it up and my heart just broke. It went, you've just told us this great story about Joshua and crossing the River Jordan. Where was that God when Grandma died? Wrestling with this mystery, this struggle of the God who seems to act and who seems sometimes not to act. And this is from a time where that is magnified. And I've actually got to give Isaiah a great deal of credit, because He continues on with his reading of history. You meet those who gladly do right, those who remember you in your ways. But you were angry and we sinned. Because you hid yourself, we transgressed. We've all become like one who's unclean, and all our righteous deeds are like a filthy cloth. We all fade like a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind take us away. There is no one who calls on your name or attempts to take hold of you, for you have hidden your face from us and delivered us into the hand of our iniquity. It's almost like saying we've grown away from each other, isn't it? Is that we turned away from you, you turned away from us, we turned further away from you, and you can see how that pattern goes. And now they've hit the bottom. They've lost their country, they've lost their temple. All they've got is those stories of hope. And that's what Isaiah writes about next. Yet, O God, Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay and you are our potter. We are all the work of your hand. Do not be exceedingly angry, O God, and do not remember iniquity forever. Now consider, we are all your people. Isaiah, is that a very powerful approach to God? You consider that to the psalmist who's almost bargaining with God. I've done all these great things for you, God. Now it's time for you to see your side of the deal. Yes, Nate? Well, Isaiah has more than a... Isaiah writes when we do Easter, when we do those suffering service songs around Easter, that's Isaiah. Isaiah actually points, there's a lot of prophecy and hope that God is going to send a Messiah. Some of them have a very king-like figure, but Isaiah is the one who writes, comfort, comfort all my people. Isaiah is the one that says that God will be coming as a shepherd, the one who writes that he will come as someone who won't even put out a burning leaf, who was willing to suffer and to die for his people. So Isaiah, yeah, at least one of the Isaiahs. There's thought that there's at least three, from because his ministry is so long. It covers such a big lot of history. And also, you know, you spend enough time reading someone's writing, you can tell that one's using different phrases and words. The biblical scholars think Isaiah is actually a number of Isaiahs writing in the same tradition. Sort of like ChatGPT before it got famous. But yeah, they were a school of writers, a school of prophecy, of... The prophets weren't as much like we imagine the prophets as being someone who comes down off the mountain Moses-like. But they were people who, and I'm very thankful to Douglas Jones for all this, okay? Remember our mate Douglas? They reflected deeply on the Word of God, on the history of God, and on their current situation. And God seems to have moved them to write these things. But there's stuff in there that's beyond what you could have imagined for what they'd read before. They're a creative reading of history that the people have held on to because these have given them the hope to go on. We believe these are God's messengers. And yes, Isaiah, I don't think it matters much to me whether Isaiah's one or three, but we have this understanding of God And Isaiah, you see it. So when Isaiah and Jeremiah both are in the pre-exilic period, Isaiah only for a little bit, and they're going, you guys are thinking everything's going right, everything's comfortable and good, and the prophets are going, oh, I can see the rotten core underneath all this. This is all going to fall apart. And then when everyone else can see that the disaster's coming, the prophets go, yes, you're trying to put all your best efforts to the situation, except one, you're not turning back to God. There is only one way you're going to get out of this at all well, and it is if you turn back to God. Ironically, the Ninevites, to Jonah, they do it. But in the case of Jerusalem, they try all sorts of political intrigues and all sorts of attempts at cleverness, and they come to nothing. And then when things are broken down, the prophet's going, God is still with you. And we need that message sometimes, don't we? When it all seems to have fallen apart, where everything we try isn't working, we need that voice that we just heard going, hey God, you made us. We need you to remake us. I love that image of the potter and the clay, because that image is the image of, and it's explored more fully in another prophetic palace, I think it's Jeremiah with the potter's wheel, where they're actually watching a potter do their work, and the potter gets their pot wrong. And what does the potter do? Scoop it up, throw it on the ground, put it into a ball, and off we go again. That's the magic of pottery, isn't it? You make a mistake, it's not set in place until it's fired. And Isaiah here is saying God can reform you, and going, God, you made us, it's time for you to remake us. And then we contrast that with the next one. I don't know why Paul is carrying a sword of all the symbols. He's got his book, he's got his chain, he's in prison, but for some reason the icon has got him carrying a sword. Probably representing the word of God, I would say. And Paul says, I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that's been given to you in Christ Jesus. Again, is that a position of power? What we have is because of God. For in every way you've been enriched in him, in speech and knowledge of every kind, just as the testimony of Christ has been strengthened among you, so that you are not lacking in any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. True for Paul's audience. True for us. We have been called together as a Christian community for God's purposes. We have everything we need. The most important thing we have is the gifts that God has given us, the spiritual gifts. He will strengthen you to the end so that you may be blameless on the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful. By him you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. We don't live in Isaiah's times, though sometimes as we actually had Jan from the home formerly known as Mandalay, now known as Infinite Care, say to us that the hard truth that we're not expecting to do services in nursing homes in 10 more years' time. They're not expecting there to be enough people to want it in 10 more years' time. That's We can feel like Isaiah. But the truth is, we have the gifts of God. We have what we need. But we can fall into the same trap as the people Isaiah was talking about. We can try to do everything in our own strength and in our own way. And reading the arcs of biblical history, I can tell you there's only one result of that. Complete and utter failure. Or we can turn towards God and ask God to lead us, to mould us, to guide us, to give us the gifts we need for each stage of life's journey. Because the frustrating thing is that God doesn't work by the scientific method. God does not work the way we would like and expect. If we were to choose a way to solve all the problems of the world, would it be a child born in a manger, in a third-rate country living in occupation, in a pretty bad time, let's be honest too. As the word says in, as it says in Jesus Christ Superstar, you got your time wrong, you should have come at least when there was mass communication. Not a great publicity plan. But God works in ways we don't understand. Last year, Anita and I, actually on our way back over here, went to some caves near Tennant Creek. And we were looking at this monstrous stalagmite. Well, she said it was about 200 kilograms, wasn't it? It was a 200 kilogram stalagmite. Stalactite, hanging off the roof. And she says, we've done our research and we've worked out that with the local sediment, each drop drops 6 micrograms, wasn't it? 6 micrograms, so 6 millionths of a gram was in the Kimberley. Okay, I stand corrected. Near Catherine, that's right. Near Catherine. Yes, you're right, Nate. 6 micrograms. 6 millionths of a gram. And it's accumulated 200 kilograms. It's slow. It's not the sort of time frames we like to work in. Let's admit 2,000 years is probably not the time frame that any of Jesus' disciples chose on. But the kingdom of God, Jesus taught us, is the kingdom of the mustard seed, of the flickering candle, of the grains of salt, of slow and consistent giving of ourselves. Every heartbeat of love, every action of care, every sharing of joy and sorrow is a brick in the kingdom of God. It's coming, and for 2,000 years we've cried out, and may it come soon. So I pray that we can be faithful, that we can recognize that life of God, that we're called, and you notice the difference. Isaiah's going, you're the potter, we're the clay. Paul's going, you're called into the fellowship of Jesus Christ. You're called into the friends and fellow travelers of our Lord. I pray that we're open to do our part in the big things. But remember, the big things are the accumulation of a million little things. And I pray we're open to the power of God, the hope of God, the joy of God and the love of God as we go through this Advent and Christmas season and into God's future. Amen. Let's pray in that spirit. Beg your pardon? Keep going, yeah? Yeah, press stop now, yeah?